Romans chapter 10. And this evening we're focusing in on verses 5 through 13. But especially I want us to think about what is stated there in verse 13, where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a statement that Paul is building to, and we want to think about it in its totality. But we'll begin our reading back at verse 1 to set the context. This is God's word. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul has been talking about something that might seem to be counterintuitive. Paul has been explaining how the nations, or the Gentiles, have come to attain a righteousness before God. Whereas the covenant people of Israel, to whom God had made great promises, the people of Israel who had been center in the Old Testament, have not succeeded in reaching that a righteousness that would make them right in God's sight. And as Paul is dealing with this reality, he is explaining how it is that people who are strangers to the living God have come to be found as right in God's sight, approved in his sight, whereas people who had the word of God given to them have not attained a standing of approval before God, how they could be rejected as a result of their own actions, their own response to God. And here in this section of Romans, Paul has been dealing with the unbelief of many Israelites. How it is that the people of the book, the people who had been given the promises of God's word, rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he came. How is it that they did not embrace him? And Paul is explaining how it is that there's only a remnant, a subset, a part of the whole who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has been explaining that the difference is that people have approached God in two ways. And we see this not just in the first century, but we see it even today. That people want to approach God in one of two ways. The natural heart wants to look within, to say that I can be right in God's sight, I can be accepted before God on the basis of what I do. That is to approach God on the righteousness based on works. It is a righteousness based on obedience to the law of God. And Paul is saying this is the fatal mistake that many made even in the first century. That they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, sought to establish their own way of being made righteous. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they stumbled over the Messiah. And he quoted from the Old Testament how in Isaiah 8 and in Isaiah 28, it spoke about a stone of stumbling, a precious stone that would be rejected by many, but was precious in God's sight. And so those who are building their own right standing before God, trusting in their own goodness, won't see any need for a Savior. They won't see any need to trust in Jesus. And that was the mistake of many. But Paul says the Gentiles, the nations, they weren't looking to their own goodness. But in God's providence, they have come to discover what God has done in Jesus. And they have embraced the righteousness of God. And so Paul has been contrasting these two different ways that people try to get right with God. One that trusts in ourselves, works, and one that trusts in God, faith. And Paul sees these as opposing approaches. There is a righteousness based on the law and a righteousness that is based on faith. That's what Paul was saying back at the end of chapter 9. He says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is based by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works." And so Paul, after saying all these things, in chapter 10, at verse 4, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the law is no way in which we can be made right before God. That Christ put an end to the law as any way of being approved in God's sight. Rather, it is trusting in Jesus that we can be accepted. And so as we look at Romans 10 this evening, Paul is saying that Scripture itself supports this idea. How can I be made right in God's sight? How can I be relieved of my guilt and shame? How can I be forgiven of the wrongs I've done? Either we're going to say, well, I'm going to have to make up for my wrongs and I'm going to have to do enough good in order that my bad is covered. Or I'm going to say, I need to trust in what God has done and trust in God alone. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. We can never do enough to make ourselves right. God himself has done what is necessary to make us right. And so this evening we want to see that because God's word teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, that we are to believe in God's revelation for salvation. We are to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and we will be saved. And Paul is stating that by showing that Scripture itself supports this claim. And so this evening we want to think about this in two thoughts. We want to think about why we need to call on the name of the Lord. And secondly, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does it mean to actually confess Jesus? What does it mean to have faith? We can easily assume that we know what it means. But do we know what it means to confess Jesus? Well, first then, why do we need to confess or to call on the Lord? Why is it that we need to confess Jesus? Well, it's because of what Paul has been saying, that there's never enough that we can do to make ourselves righteous. That's why he's contrasting these two approaches. We can't just blend them together, because once you start blending them together, you're not acknowledging the problem of your sin. And you're denigrating the work of Christ. You're saying that Jesus' work is not enough, that I need to contribute my own part to make it complete. But Paul here is emphasizing that the righteousness of faith is different than the righteousness that is based on works. So in the passage we were reading there, Paul quoted from a number of Old Testament passages. He's stringing them together to make his case. And the key word, notice in verse 5, is the word does, as he's contrasting the approach of many, the approach of our natural heart that says, I will fix this myself. I will be good enough. I will obey enough to be declared righteous in God's sight. Paul says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's something that Moses said in the book of the law, in Leviticus. But that saying of Moses took on a life of its own. And many people took that statement of Moses and started to reflect that attitude when it came to the question of eternal life. They started to think, if I do the word, if I do the commandments, then I will have eternal life. They started to apply the law in a wrong way. It was a wrong way because the law was never something that they could be saved by. They had to ignore the fact that they fell short and that they sinned. They had to ignore the fact that the law was more demanding than what they were willing to recognize. They had to ignore the fact that the law was meant to point them to Christ. And so if they used the law rightly, it was meant to lead them to repentance and to seek God's mercy. But the righteousness based on the law is one that looks to one's ability to fully satisfy the demands of God's law. And that is a very different approach than what Scripture tells us to turn to God with. The righteousness that is based on faith. The righteousness that is based on faith stands against that way of thinking about emphasizing our ability and our what we do. And Paul here appeals to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You'll remember that when we read from Deuteronomy 30, there's an echo here of what Paul is saying in Romans. When Moses addressed the people, he addressed them with blessing and with cursing. And in that passage, Moses said, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." In other words, the revelation of God was a gift to Israel. God's revelation was not something that the people had to climb up into heaven in order to discover. It was not something that they had to cross the sea, the oceans, in order to figure it out. They didn't have to go on a great pilgrimage or on a great journey in order to acquire God's revelation. They didn't have to overcome great obstacles in order to figure out God's will. That was a gift of God to them. It was God's gift that was revealed to them. And so it wasn't far from them. It was in their mouths that it was presented to them by the Lord. The commands that he has given them were not too hard, assuming, as Moses says, that they had a circumcised heart. Assuming that they were devoted to God, God's word was not too heavy. It was not too much for them. But it needed to be with a heart that was devoted to God. And so Israel's history, however, proves that the word was difficult for them because they did not obey it. Their hearts were remaining uncircumcised. So Moses here is starting to appeal to the Old Testament, or Paul appeals to the Old Testament. And he says, do not say in your heart. That's another echo of the Old Testament. Actually, that's what Moses said to the people. That's what he said to the people when they were going into the promised land, and the people were being warned not to think that God was giving them the promised land because they were more righteous. Do not say in your heart, it is because we are more righteous than the nations that God is giving us this land. And God emphatically stressed that. It is not because you are more righteous. You are a stubborn people. And so it was not because of what they were. It was not because of their own faithfulness. But it was because of the Lord's own choosing. They were not to trust in their own righteousness. And so now Paul says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven or who will descend into the abyss? That became a proverbial saying. People would say things like that. They would say, well, who's going to go and be able to rise to heaven, or who's going to be able to do the impossible, in other words. And Paul's saying the righteousness that is based on faith is not a matter of doing the impossible. To be made righteous is something of a gift. Just as God gave his revelation to the people in the Old Covenant, so God gives the gift of righteousness as something to be received. We don't climb a great mountain in order to become righteous. We don't have to cross the oceans in order to become righteous. It is something that is near us because it is a gift of God. It is something to be received by faith. That's what Paul is arguing in these verses. It is not about doing the impossible. It is about recognizing what God has done in Jesus. So he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Do not say these things in your heart. In other words, to entertain these ideas is to deny the truth of the incarnation. It's to deny the fact of the resurrection. If we start thinking, I have to do these things, we're ignoring what God has done. We're saying that doesn't matter. I will be made right before God on what I do. So that God's work becomes null in our minds. Paul is saying, don't think that. Rather, we're to recognize that the righteousness of faith is different than trusting in our own selves. And the righteousness that is based on faith is something that is confirmed in the Scriptures. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend to heaven or who will descend into the abyss. Rather, it is the word that is near you. It is in your mouth. God has revealed himself to you. It's a gift to be received. And in the same way, God has revealed his righteousness in Jesus. It's a gift that is to be received. It's not about doing the impossible. It's about acknowledging Jesus. So it is written, and it is this message that Paul has been preaching. God has done all that is necessary in Christ. And so we are to receive his righteousness by trusting him. So the righteousness of God, meaning by that, how can I be made acceptable? How can I be approved in God's sight? How can God declare me favored in his sight? There's only two approaches: trust in yourself or trust in the work of God. And Paul says we are to trust in the work of God. We're to trust in the righteousness of God that he gives. His giving of that is in Jesus. And so to live by faith is to trust in Jesus. It's to call on Jesus. It is to confess Jesus. Why do we need to call on the name of Jesus? Because the other way is a dead end. Because we are not righteous on our own obedience. We will never be perfect. We will never do the impossible. We will never climb the mount and be blameless in God's sight. That's what God's word teaches. But the way of faith will bring the righteousness of God, trusting in what God has done in Jesus. So that's why we need to call on Jesus, because we need to be righteous, but we can't be righteous by our own efforts. So we need to trust in God's gift. In Jesus. Well, then what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does it mean to confess Christ? It is by confessing Christ that we will be saved. And in verses 9 through 13, Paul gives us answers to that. What does it mean to confess? To confess means to say the same thing. It means to agree. In other words, it means to affirm everything that the Bible affirms. It is to be in agreement with God's revelation. To embrace what God has said about ourselves, about Him, about salvation. And notice how Paul summarizes that agreement, that confession. He says it means that we confess that Jesus is Lord. Now you know that the word Lord is used in different ways in the Bible. It can be used as an address of respect and honor, but it can also be used as a name, and commonly used as a name for God Himself. And that's what we see oftentimes in Scripture. And actually, that's what we see even here. Because as he is explaining, remember, he goes on and he talks about how in verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He's quoting again from Isaiah 28, that mention of the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, who in Isaiah 8 was described as the Lord himself. And then you go down to verse 13. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quotation from Joel chapter 2. And that's clearly talking about God himself. And so when it talks about Jesus here, that Jesus is Lord, it is an affirmation about the person of Jesus. It is talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. But what you see is something of a common pattern in the Bible. That when we talk about Jesus, what you find is that the writers of the New Testament take passages in the Old Testament that unquestionably are talking about God, and then it applies those passages to Jesus. And that becomes an important defense when we're talking to people who would deny that Jesus is fully God. The writers of the New Testament were clearly intending for us to understand that about Jesus. Not just that he is fully man, but that he is fully God. And so you may be sitting here this evening and you may be thinking to yourself, I have a high view of Jesus. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet of God who did mighty works. But according to Scripture, that's too low of a view of Jesus. That we are called to confess that Jesus is Lord. We are confessing that he is fully God and worthy of our worship and our devotion, of our loyalty. That we are willing to bow under his authority and to live in submission to his will because of who he is. And so, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we understand something about Jesus. He is Lord. John Duncan, who is oftentimes referred to as Rabbi Duncan, was someone who lived in the 19th century. And he said, when we talk about Jesus, we have to come to one of three conclusions. That the historical Jesus either was deceived, he was deceiving others, or he was divine. Either Jesus was himself tricked. He was himself who was tripped up and not making sense of things. He didn't understand the Bible himself. Or he was tricking others. Or that he truly is God. Because what Jesus confesses about himself, the works that Jesus does about himself, are all affirmations that he is Lord. And so when we think about what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, why is it that I need to call on Jesus? It is because he is the righteousness of God. It is because of who he is that he is Lord of all. So Jesus is Lord is part of this confession. But secondly, to call on the name of the Lord involves not only an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, it is also an acknowledgement about the work of God. You notice that? It makes that point there. Because if you confess with your mouth, this is back in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not only are we called to affirm something about Jesus, but to affirm something about God's work in Jesus. It matters what we believe. And at the core of the Christian faith is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was crucified and that he gave up his life on the cross, but on the third day he was raised again by the power of God. That Jesus was brought back to life as an act of God's salvation. That's a non-negotiable. And so if someone says, oh, I believe that Jesus rose spiritually in my heart, that he gives me a hope, but it's more just of an experience. It's not something that physically happened. According to Scripture, that puts you outside the realm of salvation. That unless you confess the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection of Jesus, then you're not a Christian. That there are boundaries. Paul said this is a matter of first importance. We must believe that Jesus is Lord, and we must believe that God raised him from the dead. This is the righteousness of God, the work of God that brings righteousness to all who believe. So it involves a confession about Jesus. It involves a confession about the work of God. But it also involves something of an embrace of that truth. Notice what it says there back again in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. What does it mean to believe something in your heart? The church has oftentimes summarized saving faith as involving different ingredients. It involves knowledge, the understanding of what the Bible teaches. It teaches that Jesus is Lord. It teaches that God raised him from the dead. There's a knowledge to our faith. We're understanding that this is how my sins can be covered. This is how I can be forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty at the cross in my place. There's knowledge, but there is also assent. Assent means agreement. That's what is meant by the language of confess. I affirm what the Scriptures affirm. I agree with what the Scriptures say. And so it moves from knowledge of what the Bible says to agreement with what the Bible says to trusting in the Jesus who is revealed in the Bible. That to confess Jesus, to believe in one's heart, means that a person embraces Christ. Now, when we see a heart, maybe we're doodling, maybe we're drawing, and we might use the symbol of a heart. And typically, when we use the language or the picture of a heart, we think of the realm of our feelings. We're thinking about our affections. But we have to realize that when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not just talking about feelings. Heart in the Bible is referring to the core of who you are. It's talking about the center of our being, the gears upon which everything turns. And so it actually is entailing not just our feelings, but also our will and also our thoughts. And so to believe in our heart means that the whole of our being is convicted on this and is settled on this and lives in response to it. It has implications for our whole life. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means you believe certain things. God has done something in history. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We understand something about the Savior. He's Lord. We understand something of his work. He died in the place of sinners, and he was raised for their justification. But it means that I believe that, and I'm willing to live in light of the consequences of that. So it involves an understanding of Jesus. It involves an understanding of the work of God. It means that this is something that takes up one's own residence in our hearts. Is that true of you this evening? Do you acknowledge the lordship of Jesus? Or are you living as Lord of your own life? Are you the ultimate authority in how you're going to live? The righteousness of God is not far from any of us. It's the gift of God, and it's made known to us. We don't have to cross any ocean. We don't have to climb any mountain. God has revealed it to you, and it is a matter of trusting in Jesus for salvation. But notice something else. Back again in verse 9 and 10, Paul says not only that you are to believe in your heart, but you are to confess with your mouth. Verse 10, he says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." In other words, we shouldn't neglect that there's an outward aspect to calling on the name of the Lord. That when we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, it should be something that we make known. That we make known that Jesus is Lord by professing faith. That we are to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord in the way that we live. We're not to be secret in terms of the lordship of Jesus. We are to acknowledge him in all that we do, and the reason for why we do what we do. How does a person confess Christ? They make it known that they have put their faith in him. They make it known that Jesus is Lord. They make it known to the church that they believe in Christ. When we take the bread and the wine, we are confessing that Jesus is Lord and our Savior. We confess Jesus is Lord when we live in submission to him. So again, Paul makes this point that God's salvation is available both to Jew and to Gentile. It's not a matter of doing the impossible. It's not a matter of a pilgrimage. It's not in denying myself or in sacrificing so much that we impress God. Rather, it's humbling ourselves and taking the posture of a needy person, asking for help. When do you call someone for help? Maybe you're trying to lift something and it's too heavy. When you recognize that you can't do it, but you know that someone else can, you call for help. And Paul here says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But until we acknowledge that we need help, we won't call. But when we recognize the help of God in Jesus, then we'll have every reason to call on his name. We'll trust in him by faith. And we have this promise of Scripture that we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you sincerely recognize yourself as a sinner and believe that God is a God who saves in Jesus Christ, then you will ask the Lord for mercy and lean upon him. And then you can live knowing the good news of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you expose our neediness, that you show us that our own righteousness is as filthy rags, but that you also make known to us the work of salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would not be people who stumble by ignoring what you have done, that we would not be people who arrogantly set up our own righteousness, but that we would be people who respond in faith, calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and that he has been raised by the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Help us, Lord, to believe in our hearts and to confess with our mouths. In Jesus' name.